Be preaching today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Please hear God's word. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Despite the opposition that the Thessalonians faced, they received the message that Paul and Silas and Timothy declared to them with joy. They found joy even in their suffering. We considered that last week, how they received that word even in suffering, because they knew that those sufferings were a mark of their union with Christ. Even the persecutions they faced couldn't destroy their Christian joy, because no man could take away their faith in Christ. Because of this, Paul said that the Thessalonians became followers or imitators of them and of the Lord. And this is a very remarkable thing that Paul is describing. It would have been very easy for the Thessalonians to have just kind of melted into the background once the persecution started, especially when those radical leaders had been chased out of town. Then the followers, you might guess, would disappear under the threat of persecution. But something entirely different happens. The Thessalonians were not what we might call fair-weather friends. Do you know what a fair-weather friend is? That's someone who comes over to play when it's nice and sunny, but as soon as it gets dark and cloudy and there might be storms, they run for home. Well, the Thessalonians weren't fair-weather Christians. When they faced persecution and trouble, they didn't run for home. They didn't revert back into their idolatry. Instead, their testimony becomes stronger. They receive the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Spirit, and in so doing, they became examples to all of the believers in that whole region. That whole area where Paul was ministering came to think of the Thessalonians as an example of Christian faith. I want you to notice especially how the Thessalonians acted in the face of this persecution, so that they became what Jesus called a city set on a hill, a city that cannot be hid, or a lamp or a bright light that's set on a tabletop in a dark room so that it can light up that whole room. That's what the Thessalonians had become. It's what one commentator calls a missionary church. They became a missionary church. This is because they came to imitate Paul, Silas, and Timothy, even as Paul says, in their witness of their faith in Jesus Christ. We're not exactly sure what form that took. It could be that they did not hide, but continued in Thessalonica to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, to minister to one another in love and mercy, and that as they did so in such a key city, that the word went out from there. You might remember that Thessalonica is a port city, and there's lots of comings and going. It's on a major highway, so a lot of people came through there. So it would be natural for the word to spread out of there. Could also mean that Some of them followed Paul, Silas, and Timothy into the gospel ministry. In fact, we know that some of them did. That Jason, who is mentioned, and Aristarchus are ones that come from Thessalonica and are later companions of Paul in his missionary journeys. Whatever the case, they did indeed become a missionary church. They became an example to the churches around about the proclamation, the sounding forth of their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's this that I want to concentrate on this morning. This idea of the example of the Thessalonians in being a missionary church. For those of you taking notes, this is the main idea. The Lord Jesus Christ wants his church in every age to be a missionary church, to take the gospel to their neighborhoods and to the world. The Thessalonians did so, and they provide an example for us to follow in our own witness, and we'll apply that to our own setting, as a congregation. I'm going to begin by describing the witness that Paul says sounded forth from the Thessalonians, and then I'm going to look at three elements of this witness, all to demonstrate, all to provide us the tools that we need to see how God is prompting us to be a missionary church. So let's look at the Thessalonians. What happened with them? Paul says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." What's happening here? Paul is describing his own missionary journeys. And you'll remember that they had been in Thessalonica, had been, in a sense, chased out of there because of the persecution, and they went then to other cities in the region. And as they went, Paul says that they would enter into different communities, and they had already heard about what had happened in Thessalonica. He says, we don't even need to say anything. They already know about how we had come into your community, the reception that we had in your midst, and how you turned from idols to serve the living God. The witness, in a sense, went before Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They heard from either those that were scattered by the persecution, or by those that were influenced. Remember, I said that Thessalonica is a major hub for that region, and so as people went out from there, they took the rumors or took the stories of what was happening. You might even picture Paul going into the marketplaces, as was his custom, and hearing this buzz of rumor in the marketplace. Hey, did you hear what's going on over in Thessalonica? They say that there's a guy who came back from the dead. Well, not in Thessalonica, but there's some people that are telling about a man who died on a cross and is alive and is the Savior. And there's some people that believe it over in Thessalonica. Can you believe that? And Paul says, yeah, I can believe it. I can believe that message. In fact, I was there in Thessalonica. My name's Paul. You're Paul? That same Paul that was in Thessalonica? Hey, you guys got to come over here and listen to this guy, Paul. He's going to tell us about Jesus. That's kind of the picture that you get from what Paul is describing and what he says to the Thessalonians. They already know about the message of Jesus Christ. And how is it that they knew? It came from the Thessalonians. God used them to send out that message to send out the witness of Jesus Christ. And as we turn to look at the elements of that witness, don't leave behind how powerful of a witness this is. It is almost a contagious wildfire type of witness that is spread, and it's commended by Paul as an example to the churches and to the believers in that whole region, and surely an example to us. What is it that they proclaimed? What sounded forth from them then? There are three elements that I'll lay before you this morning and urge you to make them a part of your witness bearing. Make them a part of what sounds forth from your life and your conversations. The first thing is that the word of the Lord sounded forth from the Thessalonians. They didn't follow cleverly invented stories. They didn't take the message of Jesus Christ and try to repackage it so that it might be more acceptable. You might imagine someone today saying, you know, Paul, your message is a little too Jewish. You need to make it a little more Greek to appeal to those in Macedonia. If you would just kind of tone it down on those Old Testament stuff and make sure that you connect with those Greek people, I know your message is just going to take off. Well, the Thessalonians and Paul did not do that. In fact, the Christian message is countercultural. It runs against the grain of the comfort zones of every culture of the world. And while it's important for us to understand the culture in which we live and to speak directly into it, it's of a different nature of tailoring it to fit or to make comfortable our culture. Instead, there's a boldness to proclaim Christ as the solution or the savior to all of those hurts that we do perceive as we come to understand our culture. There are many hurts that we address day by day in our lives and relationships around us. And we have the opportunity to point them to Jesus, to point them to the fact that there is a man who died for sins and who was raised from death itself, and that person, that Jesus, is the Savior of the world. And Paul says that message sounded forth from the Thessalonians. They accepted the gospel, and even though they were a young church, they were standing on the truth of the truth of ages, really, the truth of God. Because they stood on that truth, they could proclaim that message. A witnessing church then majors on sounding forth the word of God. That takes a lot of different forms. We've noted that in the New Testament that God called ministers, God called missionaries to go and to proclaim that word. And we glean from that that God uses the preaching and teaching of the word by ministers of the gospel in a profound way for the extending of his kingdom. But there's more to it than that. The whole church is a witnessing community. There's also a sharing of the truth of God that happens informally. It can happen as you invite neighbors and friends into your home to show them hospitality. We were talking with the Carrolls this week during session visitation in their home and encouraging them as they reach out to internationals. And Dave and Meg were saying that one of the best things that internationals need is hospitality, that a Christian home is markedly different from anything they have ever known. And so opening up your home as a witness of Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop just with the physical acts, but it goes on to speaking that word of Jesus Christ by inviting people to study God's word with you. A number of you are having evangelistic Bible studies with individuals, and I encourage you to keep those up and to pray for opportunities to share Christ in those informal Bible studies. It happens in conversations and discussions. Your values are completely different than the world's. As you talk about a tragedy in Japan, you can talk about the hope of Jesus Christ. The Word of God can sound forth from you in any conversation, in any discussion. It happens as well in the witness of the way we act towards each other and towards the world. I read deliberately from Matthew 25 this morning for that reason. As Jesus comes with his angels on that day of judgment and he separates the righteous from the wicked, he measures and evaluates based on what we might call ministries of mercy, feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, ministering to the sick, visiting those in prison. There is a testimony of Christ. It's an actual ministry to him that happens in the body of Christ, and there is an outreach aspect of that that happens as well. Those are creative ways that you as a congregation can proclaim Jesus Christ so that the word of the Lord would sound forth with you. I would urge you to consider how you can bring non-Christians into contact with that word of the Lord so that that message can sound forth from you. I would encourage you and commend you for the ways that you are doing so and urge you to pray that God would grant fruit to those efforts. Second, there's an element of the Thessalonians' testimony that was seems to be a theme of their of what they spoke about. It was their own conversion that was part of the message that went out from them. I highlighted this in what I said earlier about the Thessalonians, that they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That's conversion. That's their own being gripped by Christ and laying aside their unbelief to take up this faith in Christ. And that's part of their witness. It's part of their testimony. It's part of what became well known in the surrounding areas. One of the reasons why that would be well known is because idolatry was so ingrained into the life and practice of that first century that for someone to turn away from idolatry would be front page news. Idolatry was just the air that you breathed in that era and that culture. You followed some idol. In fact, you probably followed lots of idols and serve them by sacrifices and offerings and dedications, and even when you went to Walmart, the food that you got probably came from the temple, so it was influenced by idolatry. It was just all around you. So to turn from idolatry would have been a significant testimony, a significant witness. The Thessalonians did this. they turned away from the idolatry that was so much a part of their culture. But that's not the end of conversion. You might be able just to envision it. If you turn away from one thing, you're turning towards something else. So for instance, if you're facing this direction and you turn away from facing this direction, or you're no longer facing this direction, well, you're very clearly facing a new direction, right? That's what conversion talks about. You turn away from idolatry and unbelief and turn to face and to serve the living and true God. They wholeheartedly and completely set aside their superstitions and their ritualistic worship. They wanted nothing more to be done with that, and instead they took up the worship of the true God. And all that they did revolved around this true faith. Remember how valuable they found that message to be. It was so valuable that even though they faced persecution, not just people despising them, but actual persecution, their faith was so valuable that they would not let go of that. A witnessing church testifies similarly. We testify about our own conversion. There are two aspects about that that I want to especially highlight. First of all, let me urge you to speak of how God turned you around. To talk in your conversations about your own personal conversion. That is part of the witness that we bear in the world, that we have been turned around. The young people know that I ask them during the summer times to work on this. This is why. It rises right out of Scripture that God uses your conversion as a testimony to the watching world. And that's why I ask you to write it down and to think about what God has done in your life and to share bits and pieces of that. And it may be that it comes out over several conversations. In fact, sometimes my witnessing seems to take on weeks or months throughout a relationship where parts of that gospel ministry come out. And you can do the same, sharing parts of your life with the people around you. So what about your conversion? This is the second aspect that I would highlight. Highlight that you've turned from idols to serve the living and true God. I hope I have the children's attention right now, because I just told you that by conversion you're turning away from idols. And you might think, Pastor's a little crazy. We don't have any idols in the United States. You're right on one level. There aren't very many statues that people bow down to pray to. There are places in the world where that still happens. I mentioned Japan as a place in my prayers today. They still bow down to statues and to idols, the man-made statues. And we pray that they would turn from them. But there are idols in the United States. One commentator says, the quest for wealth and power is a modern form of idolatry. In other words, if you love controlling your brothers and sisters more than you love God, that's an idol. If you love money more than you love God, that's an idol. He goes on, so too are selfish ambition, obsession with sports, infatuation with people, addiction to drugs, sex, or food. Conversion, he says, means turning from these to the living God It also means making a radical commitment to please him in everything. As he speaks about this, I pray that you would consider your own rescue by God, how God has redeemed you from idols and turned you away from false gods. The commentator that I was reading even goes on to ask a very pointed question that I'll ask as well. Are our lives still crippled by idols? Are unbelievers challenged by the single-mindedness of our devotion to God and determination to serve Him? Perhaps failure at this point is stunting our personal witness and hindering modern evangelism at large. Those subtle idols do control us and stunt our witness. It's wise for us to ask the Lord to free us from the clutches of those idols so that the witness of our devotion, our single-minded devotion to Christ, would sound forth. So, witness about your own conversion. Tell the story of how you came to trust in Christ, and tell about how He's freed you from idols. A third element of the Christian witness that the Thessalonians are an example of is what I'll call their Christian hope. It was well known that the Thessalonians, not the Philippians, the Thessalonians had turned from idols to the living God. This was part of what had sounded forth, but this is also sounded forth. They had turned to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. In that very short phrase, Paul almost summarizes the Christian doctrine. Because that the Christian doctrine revolves around the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians' hope, and our hope as believers, is centered upon Jesus Christ. That gospel message has more to do with than just the cross. The cross is there. In fact, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is crucial. That's the word, crucial, huh? Comes from cross. It's at the crux. It's crucial because of the payment for our sins happens as Jesus lays down His life for us. And we proclaim that forgiveness of sins. The Thessalonians, even as a young church, knew that their sins were forgiven because Jesus is the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. But the Thessalonians also knew that Jesus Christ was risen. They also knew and trusted and proclaimed the resurrection from the dead. Talk about front page news. For the Greeks especially, this would have been scandalous. It would have been on those type of papers that you see at the checkout lines where somebody reports somebody rose from the dead, and then the Greeks are like, yeah, right. Even more than that, their whole philosophy was anti-physical reality. They despised the physical nature of mankind and thought the spiritual was the best. And so for a religion to be proclaiming the resurrection from the dead was completely unheard of. Front page news, to say the least. But again, the Thessalonians didn't sugarcoat that. They didn't turn away from it. They proclaimed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that word sounded forth from them. Why do we proclaim this? Well, it's because it is by the resurrection that God says that he declared Jesus to be the Son of God. By the resurrection, Paul says in Romans 1:4 that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Today, the message of the cross is fairly well known. The message of the resurrection is fairly well known as well, but seemingly both of them are becoming to be more and more despised. And I'm finding the resurrection especially to be questioned. Everybody knows in a modern age that dead people don't come back to life. Modern science says that that's just impossible. So what will the Christian church do? What will you do? Will you be silent? Let it sound forth from you that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if it brings questions, praise God. It'll give you opportunity to talk more about Jesus. We proclaim a hope and an everlasting life and a risen Savior. But that's not even all that is proclaimed. We have the cross, we have the resurrection, we have the second coming as part of the Christian gospel. Now, Paul is going to develop this quite a bit more later in this book. And I won't satisfy everything that could be said about the second coming. But in this instant, I want you to see how it's part of what sounded forth from the Thessalonians. It was well known that they had turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. The risen Savior is not just that. He is also the judge. He will come again, and the Thessalonian church, even though they were young in the faith, were grounded on this as one of the fundamentals for their faith, and they proclaimed it. It formed part of their hope in the Christian life. Now, why would it be hopeful? Why do I call this the Christian hope, the cross, the resurrection, and the second coming? Well, think about it for just a minute. One of the huge discouragements that we face in this life is that sometimes our lives seem insignificant. Sometimes our lives seem downright meaningless. And a world without Christ is especially burdened by that. Especially burdened by this quest for significance. And there's almost a despair that their life has no meaning. For the Thessalonians and for us, there is hope to know that our life means something. And the coming of Christ especially captures the significance of our lives. The gospel proclaims that Jesus, the Son of God, will come again for the purpose of vindicating his name, for vindicating his church, and for judging the wicked. He will justly judge the living and the dead. Talk about satisfying a hunger for meaning. Christ does that. And especially the second coming of Christ answers a question about significance. There is a God who cares about what's happening. There's a God who is overruling all things that it happens. And there's a God who will come and will judge. The message of a missionary church is that Jesus will come again. He will come in again from heaven, and we eagerly await for that. We'll proclaim the hope, then, of Jesus Christ, crucified, raised, and coming again. as you witness to those around you, speak of the cross. Speak of the empty tomb. Speak of the coming of Christ. These aspects are part of the witness that are fundamental to the Christian faith and a part of the witness that sounds forth from us. We will speak then of the awesome day of Jesus Christ, of the coming of the Judge of all. We'll speak of those to those who are in Christ in a way that comforts, and to those outside of Christ in a way that warns. I pray then that as you look at the Thessalonians, that you would see how they were a missionary church and how they provide something of an example for the church in every age, that we too would be a missionary church. May we be eagerly waiting for him to come from heaven, testifying of the Christian hope that we have, a Christian hope that is shown by our conversion from idols to serve the living and true God. And may we sound forth that word of the Lord in every place. May we follow the example of the Thessalonians in being a missionary church. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we do ask that you would testify through us of your power to save. We pray that our lives would be lived in such a way that the gospel is put into practice by our action. We pray that that gospel would be spoken as well. And Lord, let that hope that you have given to us shine through so that the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection from the dead, the assurance of forgiveness in the day of judgment, that those things would shine through in our lives and in our words. God, may your gospel go out from this place, from this congregation. May it go out from your church everywhere. And may the watching world know that there is a Redeemer because of the witness of your church in every place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 59b. I chose this song because it expresses our trust in a living God who is our fortress and our power, a God who judges the wicked and vindicates his own, a God who is our God. It begins with this simple profession of faith. I wait for you because you are my strength. As we wait on the Lord, we worship him and we proclaim and witness that he is our Savior. Let's sing Psalm 59b as our profession, and please stand to sing.